today as we come to the table.
Thus says the Lord God of Israel. So God says, all right, now you've been miserable. I'm going to tell you why you're miserable. I think a lot of times we don't even know why we're miserable. Why am I so miserable? Has God abandoned me? Why isn't God blessing my life anymore? Well, what have you been doing? Have you been living for the world? Have you been living for yourself? Have you neglected your relationship with the Lord? You know, there's no way that you can be close with somebody without spending time with them. You can't have a good relationship unless you interact. It's not going to happen. If there's distance and a separation, the relationship gets farther and farther away, and it gets worse and worse. And oftentimes we wonder, why is my relationship with God not getting better? Well, let me ask you this. Are you seeking Him out?
Have you ever known someone who always complained about being miserable and that no one would spend time with them? Are you miserable because you feel left out or alone? You may not even know what is causing you to be miserable. Maybe you need to take some time and look at what you're doing that may be causing your misery. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Many Christians feel like God has abandoned them and stopped blessing their life. In today's message, Pastor Mark challenges you to evaluate your relationship with God. Are you standing by waiting for Him to come to you, or are you seeking God out? You cannot expect to have a relationship with God without spending time with Him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 6, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Grab your Bibles. Let's open them up to Judges chapter 6 as we get into Gideon. And looking at the story of Gideon, you know, I was thinking about it. There are a lot of great buffets you can go to in Knoxville. And God's Word, there's no greater buffet than the Word of God. Feasting on God's Word, and truly it is a feast. God has given us His Word, and I am convinced if I just stand up here and read it. Matter of fact, I think I get in the way sometimes with my comments. But just reading God's Word, God just fills His people and feeds them and nourishes them and builds them up, and there's nothing like it. So we get to feast on the Word of God. So Judges chapter 6, let's pray, and we're going to get going. Lord, thank You for the feast of Your Word. It is amazing, and we love Your Word. We love You. You're so good to give us Your Word, and Lord, it's all about You. That's why we're here. We want You, Lord Jesus. We want You. But Your Word is how You reveal Yourself to us, and through prayer is how You reveal Yourself, and by Your Spirit is how You reveal Yourself. So show Yourself to us tonight, God, and speak to us by the life of Gideon. Encourage us, and let us know, God, if You can use Gideon, You can use any of us. And so I thank You for his example, and I thank You for the example You give by choosing the least to do Your greatest works, and even using them, God, even in ways that seem least to the world, but do great victories because You get the glory. It's just wonderful, Lord, how You encourage us and the way You glorify Yourself and reveal Yourself. So do it tonight by Your Word and encourage Your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's jump right into it. One of my favorite stories of Gideon. Again, the whole context here as we jump into it is that God uses little people like us. He uses little people like us. Gideon's going to talk about being the least. His family's a nobody, and he's the least of his nobody family. And so a lot of us in this room can associate with that. And it's encouraging because if God can use Gideon, God can use any of us. And if God can do the great battle and victory that he did with the few men that he used with Gideon, God can do a great battle through us with a few people. So it's exciting, and we know that God is the one doing the work. God's the one that gets the glory. And this is just encouraging all the way around. Notice chapter 6, and again, Judges jumps from judge to judge to judge. So there's not a whole lot of get up and go for this. It starts a whole new story. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Again, we talked about that cycle. They'd do good. They'd last for a while. They'd begin to fall away. They'd go totally wicked. God would turn them back over to their enemies to bring them back. And we see the same cycle in our life. God will do that if we follow that pattern. God now does it again with the children of Israel. He delivers them into the hand of their enemies for 7 years. And again, I find it interesting. 7 years, again, took them that long to cry out to the Lord. Why does it take us as long as it does to come back? It just does. We don't oftentimes recognize where we are. And oftentimes the consequences have to get heavy enough where we say enough is enough. And so this is what happens here. And God finds a man who's got a heart that he can use. And he goes to him. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. That is, they hid. They were attacked, they were oppressed, they were overwhelmed. They got back in caves and holes and hid. And again, if you go to Israel, you're going to see there's a lot of caves and holes and things to hide in Israel. The whole Middle East, there's all these caves and places to get back in. So you could hide and hide pretty good, but I mean, it's not a very good life living in a cave. You know, you might can stay hidden, but it's not too fun. And so they're hiding, looking for any place they can stay away from the Midianites. The Midianites were harassing them, stealing from them, burning their crops. It's going to go into detail. So it was whenever Israel had sown, that is their crops, the Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. Now, Gaza is way down at the lower end of Israel, so the whole length of the land, because we're going to see Gideon was up north. So the Midianites were coming to the land and just, they would plant their crops, that is the Jews, the Israelis, and the Midianites and the Amalekites would come and take what they wanted and then burn everything else. It's like, it wasn't bad enough that they stole, you know, the crops they had they could eat, but whatever they had left over, they said, we're not going to let you have it. We're going to burn it. I mean, just hated them so much, it hadn't changed much as far as the viewpoint of the people in Israel today, has it? People want to take from them and they want to burn what they have left. People still don't like them. Again, it's a spiritual battle. But they would want to destroy even with the crops that they had left over. They wouldn't have any food. Notice it says they of the earth, as far as Gaza, leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. So they wouldn't even leave their animals anything to eat. So the animals were getting gaunt and weak and probably many of them dying. And the people were in poverty because of this. And God allowed this. Again, God turned them over. Again, note that. Remember, because they sinned against the Lord and they refused to obey, God is now driving them back to himself. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Very picturesque. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So look, this happens. Now what happens? They cry out to the Lord. That same pattern. God allows the life to get miserable. We live in the misery for as long as we decide to live in the misery. And then suddenly we break out of the misery and say, okay, enough misery, Lord, I'm coming back to you. And then we cry out to God and God rescues us. And here God's doing this for the children of Israel. They finally cry out after 7 years. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So God says, all right, now you've been miserable. I'm going to tell you why you're miserable. I think a lot of times we don't even know why we're miserable. Why am I so miserable? Has God abandoned me? Why isn't God blessing my life anymore? Well, what have you been doing? Have you been living for the world? Have you been living for yourself? Have you neglected your relationship with the Lord? You know, there's no way that you can be close with somebody without spending time with them. You can't have a good relationship unless you interact. It's not going to happen. If there's distance and a separation, the relationship gets farther and farther away, and it gets worse and worse. And oftentimes we wonder, why is my relationship with God not getting better? Well, let me ask you this. Are you seeking him out? Are you spending time with him? Are you praying to him? So what's the relationship part of this like? That's the question. So God says, I'm going to send a prophet so they know why it is that things are so bad. They don't get it. And the prophet comes and says to this, thus says the Lord, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and I drove them out before you and gave you their land. So he's recapping their story. Look, I rescued you from the world and gave you a new life with me. That's where we were. Now here's what happened. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. In other words, you're worshiping other gods now. You've turned away from me. You're worshiping the Baals, which we're going to see in just a moment. Again, nature and sex. And truly, that's what it was. Asherah and Baal, these were nature gods and sex gods and all these things they're worshiping. There is a modern application today, and that is people turning away from the Lord and looking toward the environment or the earth or sexual, you know, encounters or whatever the case might be. And again, that goes into any area. Anything can be a god that you put before the true God of heaven. You know, we were talking about it before we came up here, and just, you know, back in the green room and all, just praying coming up. And the bottom line is, God gives us fun things. God gives us things to enjoy. It's all part of his blessing. Nothing wrong in having fun things. If you like to fish your heart out. Enjoy. God gives you the ability to get a fishing boat. Get a fishing boat and have a wonderful time with the Lord fishing and just enjoying yourself. If God's giving you the ability to get the car you like, all these things are a blessing of the Lord. But if that fishing boat and that fishing starts coming in the place of God, you know, the lake's awfully quiet and smooth Sunday morning. And so, you know, I that's the best time. I'm awfully busy during the week, and Saturday is the honey-do list day, and so Sunday morning is really my... Be careful. Be careful. You know, nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God gives, but if it starts getting in the place of God, now these are new gods. And we don't think of them that way. God has to send a prophet to us to say, you know what? These are gods. Because we don't see them as gods. But no, that's just a hobby. And that's just this. Well, you're right. It might be a hobby. And it might be something that's totally fine with God. But if it's taking the place of God, it's no longer a hobby that God likes. It's no longer something God approves of. Now you've got another God that's competing with the true God of the Bible. And so God has to get those things back in order. And God will not send official prophets today, but God will move in the hearts of pastors. And pastors will say to you, hey, what's going on? What's the most important thing to you? What are you spending your time on? What are you spending your money on? What are you doing? Yes, richly enjoy all things, but make sure you have them in proper order and in proper balance and that God's first. And so God sends a prophet to say, you guys don't even recognize why it is your life so miserable because you're worshiping all these other things and you've left me behind. So I've come to tell you, you need to obey me. And if you obey me, I will bless you. Now they get the message. Now we jump from there. That kind of lays the groundwork to get the people crying out to God and to turning back toward God. They at least now as a nation realize when this prophet comes, they need to turn to God. So God says, okay, now I've got your attention. No doubt the people started praying at that moment saying, God, we didn't, you know, forgive us. We see now what we've done. We veered away from what you called us to do and where we were. So restore us. Do something new in our life. And God says, all right, I hear you. And this, no doubt when the prophet came, again, these prayers, they didn't give us the detail, but when the prophets would come, the people would begin to cry out to God. So God hears the prayers, and now he starts looking, all right, I hear the prayers. Who's somebody I can use? That's what he's doing tonight. He's looking at you guys going, who can I use? Moving up and down, who in here is going to be usable? You know, no. Yeah, right? Because he knows the heart. And then it'll begin to speak to you and say, now, here's what I want you to do. And what do we do? Is that really the Lord? Listen, if God is moving in your heart to do something for Jesus, I guarantee you it's not your flesh and it's most certainly not Satan. So if you're feeling something in your heart you need to do for the Lord, you didn't come up with it because the Bible says none of us would seek God on our own. And number two, Satan's not going to go, hey, why don't you go serve Jesus? Is everybody with me on this? The point is, if you're being prompted in your heart to serve the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit. How do I know it's God? Because you're hearing it. Because your flesh doesn't want to do that. And Satan won't. So if you're hearing that, God's prompting you. Respond to it. So God looks for, who can I use? Who can I find? And the problem is that oftentimes people's lives are too busy or too important for God to get their attention. At least they think so. So God has to find the people, like many of us in this room, who really don't think of ourselves as anything. And God says, you know what? I can take somebody like that. I can take a nobody like Mark, and I'll give him a gift of teaching. He'll show up and teach on Wednesday night, and somebody's going to learn something, right? God can take you. And whatever your case might be, God finds Gideon, and Gideon's this, you know, I'm a nobody. My family's a nobody. I'm the youngest in my family. And so, you know, God now sees him and goes to him. Look, now the angel of the Lord came, I love this, sat under the terebinth tree, which was by Oprah Winfrey. And no, it wasn't. I'm just kidding. It's not even spelled right. The terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. So this is really a comical scene. Here you've got Gideon, and Gideon is afraid of the Midianites. Now, understand, first of all, the setting here. Whenever you threshed wheat, what you would do is you'd go to a high place where the wind would blow. You'd find a hard rock. You'd bring all your wheat and put it on the rock, and you'd either beat it with something to break the kernels out of the, you know, out of the grass part of it, or you'd have an animal walk back and forth, or you'd get whatever, anything you could use to roll wheels over it, you know, heavy things with animals as they go in circles, whatever, to break the wheat free. Then what you would do, all the kernels are falling down in the midst of all the, you know, stalks of hay, right? Well, you got to separate that. If you just pick it up, you're going to take some of the grain with you. So what they would do is take one of those forks, you know, that has the, those wooden forks that have the gaps in them, see, and they'd throw the wheat up in the air when the wind was blowing. That's why you needed to be up on a high place. So then the wind would blow what they called the chaff, which was the stuff you couldn't use. It would blow that away, and the heavy kernels would fall down to the ground. So as you did that, it would thin it out, and finally you could move the rest away with your hands, gather up all your wheat, and you'd be ready to go. So get the picture of what's happening here. Gideon, because he's afraid of the Midianites, he's down at a wine press. Wine presses were down at the bottom of the hill. They weren't at the top because you wanted, you would bring all the grapes down there, squash them, and it would flow down out of the container into what you were collecting. And so what you would do is you put all your wine presses in a low area, all right? So he goes to a low area where there's no wind. He brings the wheat that he has, gets inside of this wine press that was used to make grapes and wine, begins to break it up and starts trying to thresh this wheat. And there's this whole scene. I don't know how bad it was. I get this picture of if it was me, there'd be dust flying everywhere, and I wouldn't just be all over the place. So I get this picture of just dust flying everywhere, and you know, getting in his hair and his eyes, and it won't blow away because there's no wind. And the Lord just got, well, the angel of the Lord. Let me explain who that is. Notice it says not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. Whenever it says that in Scripture, it's talking about Jesus. Why does it say angel then, Mark? Well, the word angel in the Hebrew, they're really literally, and I say this every time I come across it. I wish they would just interpret it literally as it is written. It literally is messenger. So forget angel for a minute and read this as it literally is in the Hebrew. The messenger of the Lord came to Gideon, all right? So the messenger of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. Why? He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So he's not a messenger like we are when we share the Word of God. He's the messenger, which is Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? We see it all through Scripture. And when God reveals himself to mankind in human form, how does he do it? In the form of Jesus Christ. So we have what theologians would call a theophany, that is an appearance of God. Theo is God. Or a Christophany, an appearance of Christ. Christ. Whenever you see that happening in the Old Testament, it's Jesus coming to the earth and showing himself to mankind before he came as a person to stay and live. Okay, so Jesus shows up. So get the scene now. We're going to do the angel of the Lord. And he comes over and sits under this tree. And I love it. It's so casual. It's not like, you know, behold, the Lord is among you. The Lord just walks up. And he sits there and watches Gideon. Just watching him. He's there, like, what he's doing. And Gideon's this whole scene is rather comical. And the Lord's got to be smiling going, you have no idea how I'm going to use you. You have no idea if you'll trust me and believe in me. And I see your heart, Gideon, so I know that you will, although you're afraid. Watch what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do such amazing things. And I'm going to get the glory. And you're going to be amazed that I used you. And this is the whole thing. This whole, when you see it and you understand it before you get there, it gets more and more exciting. The whole passage before it begins to unfold. And notice what it says here. It says again, and the angel of the Lord, that is the messenger, Jesus, said to him, the Lord is with you, brave man. Now, literally, yours might say mighty man of valor, but you brave man. The Lord's with you. He's bold. You're brave. He wasn't mocking him. You might think Jesus is mocking him because he's hiding from the Midianites, trying to thresh wheat at the bottom of a hill, afraid he'll get caught, no confidence in himself, so to speak, which is a great place to be. Confidence in the Lord, that's good. Confidence in self, that's dangerous. Peter had that, and that's why he fell. So Gideon has no confidence in self. He's about to learn confidence in God. And God says, hey, brave man. And not just brave, man of valor. Man of valor. You think of soldiers and warriors. They put the Medal of Valor on them because they did some heroic thing in battle, right? He hasn't done anything yet but hide from Midianites. And I can tell you, as the youngest in his family, he probably didn't excel to the forefront and fight his brothers. He was always probably the timid one and following them, because that's typical of the youngest boy in a family of older brothers. We're going to see he's the youngest in his family. And again, it doesn't say for sure if he had other brothers listed here or not. But either way, this is where he is and this is who he is. And the Lord says that to him because the Lord sees what he's going to be. And see, that's Jesus sees you for what you're going to be. And who you are and who he's made you to be. But you've got to let him work through you that way. You've got to say, yes, Lord, use me. Here I am. Do it. He says, all right, watch this. Watch you mighty man of valor. You know, I kind of think of, you know, if I was to hear that from the Lord, I kind of think like the lion in Wizard of Oz. Oh, you know, whatever he does, you know. Have my tail doing this kind of thing, right? You know, because I don't see myself that way. But when God looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees somebody who can walk in power. He sees somebody who can walk in power. Because it's him, it's not you. It's him. And so he says, watch this, I love it. And Gideon, I don't know if Gideon was looking around or not, I don't know who you're talking to. But he says, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? You ever felt that way? Why? If God is with us, then how come these bad things are happening in my life and in our life? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? I mean, they talked about the Red Sea dividing and miracles from heaven and all these plagues. We're not seeing anything but a bunch of Midianites beating us up and chasing us around and taking our crops and stealing from us. So, I mean, I hear, if God's with us, where is he? Right? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now the Lord, again, yes, the Lord wasn't working in them, but they forsook the Lord. The Lord didn't forsake them. They forsook him. And because they forsook him, now they're facing the consequences of forsaking him. That's what's happening. But again, Gideon doesn't understand this yet. And look at God's grace and mercy to Gideon. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Two things key in this. Number one, he points out to Gideon, you've got everything you need to win this battle. I don't have it. I'm not prepared. I don't speak good in front of people. I'm too afraid. I'm not bold. I can't talk good. I'm not this. I don't, whatever. He says, stop. Don't pull a Moses on me. Moses, Lord, I don't talk good. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, he said, listen, just go and obey me. Who made your mouth? Okay, you did. Okay, then hush. Who gave you the ability to do anything? Well, you did. Okay, then just obey me. Stop trying to make all the reasons why you can't do it. Obey me. And now Gideon is doing the same kind of thing. You're going, I don't have anything to offer. And he says, no, you do. I've given you what you need to do what I've called you to do. So go in the might that I've given you. That's the first key thing in this verse. And the second thing he says, have I not sent you? See, this is huge. You take what you have, but whose power is it that's going to give you the ability to do it? It's God. God says, you just take what I've given you, stop making excuses about how it's not enough, and go, and I'll be with you, and I will do it through you. And what will happen is, Gideon, I'll get the glory. And you'll get to have a good time having fun with God, saying, God, let me be a part of that. This is exciting. It's a real adventure being able to serve the Lord and be a part of what the Lord is doing. And he's teaching Gideon this. He says, I'm the one that's going to do it, but you've got to obey me. I've given you everything you need. Now go for it. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Again, he's leaving out the second part. You're not going to do it. God's going to do it. Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. So my family, my group, we're like nobodies. Okay? There's no great pedigree in our family, in other words. And I'm the least in my father's house. So take the lowest of the low in all of Manasseh. That's my family. Now go to the bottom of the lowest of low, and that's me. Now, I don't think Gideon was falsely humble. I think Gideon, that's truly where Gideon believed he was. He's like, this is where I am. This is who I am. Why are you calling on me? Because again, God sees the potential and God sees the heart.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Judges, which shows what happens when people are left to their own devices. Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The key idea is that everyone did what they wanted to do. And this led them to idolatry, moral corruption, social injustices, and conquest by neighboring countries. Does this sound familiar to you? Our culture today is all about doing what feels right to you. There is no absolute truth, so you can just live according to your own truth. This goes directly against what Jesus teaches. Jesus said that he is the truth, and truth never changes based on feelings, opinions, or cultural trends. Jesus said to follow him and to deny yourself. Only by dying to your selfish ambitions and living for Jesus will you truly find life. If you want to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or if you have any questions about what you've heard today, we'd love to speak with you. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net. and search for our questions and comments link to connect with us. If you'd like to hear these messages whenever you'd like, download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville, and we hope you've been blessed by our time together. Join us again next time on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.